Well, as Pastor Matt mentioned, we're in Psalm 103 this evening, so if you'll turn to that. Another, I think, great psalm for our study this evening. Very inspirational. I think that we've seen so far in our study of the Psalms, certainly some of the Psalms are directed to God Himself. We've seen that some of the Psalms are directed in addressing the readers of the Psalm, you and I. But we're going to see tonight, interestingly, it has a lot to say to us, but Psalm 103 is an example of the psalmist speaking to himself, actually preaching to his soul. Interesting thing here. Once again, the psalmist is identified for us, and it is David, as you probably see in your Bible there. So actually, before we go further, why don't we go ahead and read through this psalm, and then we'll take a closer look at it. So if you'll read with me. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His commandment, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." A great psalm. You start looking through the even each verse here and then the depth of what is communicated here, and it is a glorious thing, and I think a great one for our study, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well as we look through these a little bit. It is thought that David wrote this psalm later in his life, after he had walked with the Lord actually for many years. And all of us have pretty much an understanding of the great advantage that there is to having a history with God, of having an intimate fellowship with God over many years, and in that developing a very deep, time-tested faith in Him. David, here in his later life, became a man who certainly knew the promises of God. He was aware of God's faithfulness. And he had, through that, developed a settled confidence in God's Word. That is all great. That is the beauty of a history with God, of time with God here. But the caution that comes to David, and I think the caution that needs to come to us as we read through this psalm, is that in knowing God's faithfulness, in becoming incredibly accustomed to His blessings and His benefits like we are, sometimes we can come to a point where we take it all for granted. It's true, we do. I mean, we look back and we know how faithful He is and how we have just been, you know, flooded with His blessings and His benefits. We see it all around us, but we can come to a point where we no longer are in awe of it. You know what I mean? We can come to a point where we're no longer really deeply moved in our hearts sometimes when we hear these things. We're no longer having our souls just soar with joy just at the thought of who God is, at just the thought of what God does. You know, we think of even the theological issues that we've covered even on Sunday morning, and that we're aware of things like forgiveness and redemption, reconciliation, the hope of glory. I mean, we can hear these terms and we can get to a point where we become so familiar with them. You know, oh yeah, I've heard these things. I've heard teaching on them. You know, that we're surrounded by them so much that we can come to a point where we're no longer at awe at these things. And we are no longer stirred by it. And that's what Psalm 103 addresses here at the beginning of it. It's addressing this issue. Sometimes we kind of lose the intensity of what has happened to us, of what God is and what God does. And Psalm 103, I hope you'll see too, it has a way of rebuking us and humbling us and teaching us all at the same time. It has a way, I think, in many ways of kind of getting our thinking corrected and pointing us in the right direction. David writes this psalm truly from a humble heart, because he's aware of who God is. And he acknowledges, even in the first two verses, that he, like us, he has the capacity to forget the wonder of the blessings that have come to him. And we see right off at the beginning here, he is stirring his heart again as he reflects on the impact of what God has done in his life. And he looks to a renewed zeal. Good application for us too, a good message for us. And look again, he begins by prompting himself where he says here, bless the Lord. And to bless here means to really to acknowledge the good things about the Lord. To acknowledge these good things in really a spirit of admiration, of a spirit of gratitude, of a spirit of wonder about God. And David here is prodding his soul and he's saying, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. In other words, remember his benefits, soul. Speak of his wonders. Tell of his greatness. In fact, let's read it again. I don't think we can read this too much. So read with me again, verses 1 through 5 as we look at this section. Again, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David again here is crying out to his soul. In essence, from his mind, his intellect, his will, even his emotions, and he reminds himself of all that God has blessed him with. And he catalogs for us here the goodness of God. And he basically lists for us his blessings, thereby never forgetting for David the source of all the good things that has come into his life. And, as I said before, to never take God's grace for granted. I think sometimes when we become anxious about things in life, I think it's because we forget what God has done in the past. We forget his faithful care for us that has always been consistent. And there's times we need to look back at those blessings. As David says here, he says, forget not all of his benefits. You know, I think counting our blessings is a good thing. I think it's a good, healthy thing for us. You know, we're almost to that season of Thanksgiving where we think of that a lot of times, where we take a time to really reflect on what God has done, and we set aside a time to give thanks to God for just seeing the amazing things. But, you know, we need to do this all the time. It is good for us to count our blessings. And David does it here with all of his heart. We see he does it with all of his soul, with all of his strength, as he says here, all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, as I was studying through the psalm, and I think you probably noticed as we've read through it, you can't miss, how do I say this, all the alls in the psalm. You notice all the alls, they're everywhere. He says here, all that is within me, all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. We see here David is a man who is not worshiping while his mind is wandering, you know, like can happen to all of us, as we talked about last week. But here he is fervently reminding himself, intensely preaching to his soul of the numerous benefits that have come to him by God, and the result is a zeal for God and joyful worship. And David lists for us some of those benefits, some of the benefits that he wants his soul never to forget. And we need to look at those because they're instructional for us too, as reminders for us, because what is applied to David, it all applies to us. And he begins by saying, forgives all your iniquities. It's interesting that David begins with the forgiveness of sin. And, you know, you're looking at this and you might say, okay, why start with that one? I mean, they're all great. Look through all of them. They're all great, but why start with that one? And my answer to that would be because I think when we talk about the forgiveness of sin, it is perhaps the greatest, well, I don't think perhaps, I would say it is the greatest need of man and the greatest gift of God. The greatest gift of God, that he would forgive our sins. And kind of in a practical application of that, may we never lose sight of the wonder of that truth. Our sins are forgiven in him. We certainly need to remember to thank God for our homes, or thank God for our jobs, for our family, for the wealth, for the amazing provision God has in our life. But the forgiveness of sin is the greatest benefits any of us are going to receive from God. He forgives, it says, all our sin, past, present, and future. And in that, he relieves us of the guilt that accompanies our sin. Folks, that's huge. When we start talking about God's benefits and stirring his soul to bless God in this way, you know, and to not take it for granted, this is a huge one. He has forgiven all of our sin. This is the God who said in Isaiah 1, he says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. The extent of that forgiveness is declared again, as you know, as we read earlier in the psalm in verse 12, and I'll read it, and we'll come back to it again. But he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He forgives our sins, and he produces a changed life. That's huge. May we still get goosebumps from this, you know? And see, that's what David is doing here. Is he's kind of ministering to himself in the sense of reminding himself of these great things about God, that he would say, "Bless the Lord, my soul." So David's reminding himself. He's reminding of us that we worship a forgiving God, and what a blessing it is to know that we are forgiven. You see? Oh, that could, nothing else should lift your soul like that. Well, he also reminds us that God heals all your diseases. That God is a healing God. Now, I'm not saying that God will instantaneously heal any and all disease, but I think we have here a recognition that all healing and all recovery from our ills of our body ultimately do come from God. And as Christians, we know that he is someday going to lay down this tent, this mortal body, and he's going to give us a new body made for eternity. A body made for heaven that will never experience illness again. You see, folks, that too awaits us. And we bless the Lord for such a thing. But yet we are also resting and knowing that God will heal us in the way that he knows best. And so we trust in his wisdom. We trust his purpose in all things, in the way of our health. But we see in this psalm again that God pardons all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. But David further reminds us in verse 4, if you look at that, that God redeems our life from destruction. I love this too. He is a redeeming God too. As David is stirring his soul, what a beautiful picture here of our Lord. Our redeeming God who purchased us out of a slave market of sin. He redeems us from a life of decay. He redeems us from hopelessness and helplessness. And He brings us back to spiritual life again. We were once a slave to our flesh, to our selfishness, to the world, in the sense to sin. But He has come and He has ransomed us. He has paid the price to free us, brought us out of the bondage into freedom. And our response is to live for Him. As the Bible says, if the Son sets you are free indeed. And in the same way, the psalmist says, He redeems our life from destruction. This is beautiful. Another beautiful description. And you know what? Only God does this. Nothing elsewhere. Only God does this. Only God can set us free from the penalty of sin. And David, as he's preaching to himself, in essence, he's saying, wake up, soul. Praise Him, soul. Never lose sight of the majesty of the Lord. Majesty of the Lord, He forgives all our sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems us. Then the second half of verse 4, he continues to detail these benefits that have come to him. And David said, then He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's just no question, I think, for any of us. We recognize that the Lord certainly adds a crowning beauty to our life. You know, He has brought the beauty of His love and His mercy towards us. He does so every day. God doesn't punish us every time we make a mistake, thankfully. But He continually, here it says, crowns us with gifts of compassion and kindness as He is maturing us and as He is working in us. And David further affirms that not only does God pardon us, not only does He heal us, not only does He redeem us and He crowns us, but now we come to verse 5 as he continues this listing of benefits and blessings as he reminds himself. And he says, He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God provides for all things for us. He provides all of our food, all of our provisions. He's the one who gives us physical strength. And as David, the psalmist, says here, He satisfies our mouth. He renews our strength. And we are to live a life recognizing that everything, including our food and our physical strength, have come from Him as an expression of grace. A great expression of grace. Well, let's continue here. Verses 6 and 7. Now David is reminding himself and is reminded of the Lord's righteous deeds. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. David sees here too that God is not an oppressor. That He is right and He executes justice to all, to every nation, to every race, to the rich, to the poor. Let me read you from Psalm 9. It puts it this way. It says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their rest in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You know, we know that there are still many places in the world where the church is being persecuted, where God's people are oppressed. But God promises that one day He will deal with this oppression and vindicate His people. As He says here, justice for all who are oppressed. Beautiful. Again, these reminders that come are just lifting to us as well as they were for David. Well, let's go to verse 7 as we move through this. He continues. David is reminded here and is thankful to the Lord now for having made known His ways to Moses. Look, he says here, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. He is, in essence, thanking God for appearing to Moses as the one and only true and living God, the ever-present I Am, and then leading and guiding Moses and the children of Israel and making His ways known to them. He's in essence thanking God for His word, thanking God for His instruction. And yet for us too, as we look at this and apply it to ourselves, what a privilege it is for us to read the Bible. What a privilege it is for us to have God's word before it and to know it and to obey it, and to experience the life that comes out of it. Again, it draws us to say, bless the Lord. You know, this is great. As God was with Moses and led and guided and instructed them, so he does for us too through his word in the same way. Well, next, David is reminded now as he moves and he's continuing to build the Psalm 103. He's reminded of the Lord's character and his nature. And so let's look now at verses 8 through 12 as he continues on at this description. First, let's look at 8 through 10. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." He's describing the character of God. "Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Of course, he's quoting right out of Exodus here. But he's starting by noting that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is wrath. But instead, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is grace. These gracious blessings that are being outlined for us and being detailed for us throughout this psalm. You know, you look at David's life for a minute. You know, you look at this and you see David, he's speaking of mercy and grace here as an attribute of God. And yet, you look at his life, and you think of, well, when the Lord called him, and when the Lord anointed him, he's the youngest in a household full of a bunch of young men. And no one at that time certainly thinks that David is going to amount to anything but a shepherd in the backcountry of Bethlehem. And yet, we know, as I've said before, he became the king of Israel, and not only just a king, but a great king. A great king. And it's amazing, as we look at this, and we reflect upon David, and it's amazing to think about the mercy and grace in his life. And David here is expounding upon the very character and nature of God as he gets to verse 8. This has got to mean a great deal to him as he's lifting and ministering to his soul, as he sees the Lord is merciful and gracious. If anybody, David's one that just goes, "Whoa, this is so true. I'm reminding myself how true this is. Look what he has done in my life." David knew that it was God who had made his life the way it was. And we should never lose sight, for us as well, of how much grace and how much mercy has come to each one of us. David rightly expresses that here too, that God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. You know, his wrath is not easily provoked. You know, David here is thinking about God and he rejoices that our God is like this. You see, the lifting of his soul, this is what our God is like. He thinks of the forgiveness and the redemption and the healing and the provision and now the mercy and the grace and the patience of the Lord, that he's not quick to anger. And in all of this description, we are too getting this reminder of God's character in the Psalms here, and it draws us to praise. Even for us, as David was ministering to his own heart and to his own soul, we have the opportunity to read this, and it does the same to us. It's the same God, same thing for us. But we're not done yet. We're barely halfway through. And so David now continues in verse 11. Look, he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." As David, we've seen in the psalm, he has already declared God is merciful. We now get a further description of the measure. Now, the measure of his mercy. He says here, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy." This is great. God's mercy is infinite. It is immeasurable. God is not depleted in this area in any way. And folks, that is great news for us. Great news for us. And our response is to bless him. Bless the Lord. You see how this psalm keeps bringing us back to what he says at the beginning, because he's supporting that very first statement all the way through here of the reasons why I bless the Lord, my soul. Now this description of God's mercy is brought up again, at least I see it in verse 12, as we saw before. Let's look at it again. He says here, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, this is, as a believer, this is a very special verse to us. It's one that we recite regularly because it is so sweet. Because the promise that's here is that we will never come in contact with our sin when we stand before the Lord on that day. It's not going to happen. I don't have to fear that the Lord is going to bring up my sin on that day, because He has said in His Word that it has been removed. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. And what's the reaction? I hope the reaction for you is like it is for me. It's, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, it comes right back. Do you see where David is coming from here as he's going through this? Well, David continues with these descriptions. Now, continuing more of God's character, as he now describes, I think, he's pointing to His love in verses 13 through 18. Let's read those now. He says here, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Look at this whole aspect here as he's speaking of the child and the father, so to speak. And you think for a moment, you know, most of us here, you think about the heart that you have for your children. Or Joshua, when you have children someday, you know, the heart that you will have for your children, you'll do anything for them. And this describes just the tender heart of God towards us. A father of compassion. As it says here, He knows our frame. He knows it. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are but dust. And the truth is that our life hangs on a string of sovereign grace. Whether we're ready to recognize it or not, it is true. We exist because of Him. Our very breath is in His hands. He's in control. He directs our circumstances. He knows the time, the departure from this earth for us. He created us. He has the right to take us out any time that He wishes. And He doesn't want us to waste a minute while we're here. And I think we need to realize, I think as Scripture commonly reminds us, that our days are limited. And certainly in this passage it's telling us it's but a breath, really. And I think that that reminder that our days are limited, that time is short, that man passes from the earth quickly, and that place remembers him no more when he's gone. These things are good. It's not a morbid thing to realize this, but I think it's a healthy thing. Healthy thing for us to realize. Time is short. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And yet, while we are here, we have the incredible privilege of knowing the God of the universe. This is our Father, as it says here, the one who cried out, let there be light, and there was light. You know, the one who said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and man became. The same one who said, let us make a helpmate for him, and woman was. And we call him Father. In fact, we call him Abba, Father. If you remember back in Romans 8, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See the intimacy here that we have, and yet our life is but a breath, but it's held in His hands, you see. Beautiful thing. He is a good Father. Basically, all of these statements that we have looked at from verses 1 through 18 are really variations on one undeniable truth about God, and that is that He's merciful. And He is gracious. And as it says here, He will be so forever. As it says, from everlasting to everlasting. This is great. What a lifting this psalm is. Well, look now at verse 19. As David makes these affirmations from verses 1 through 18 beautiful for us, we read them and we go, oh, wow, this is great. My soul and my heart is lifted by such things as I reflect on God. David affirms now the authority of God in all of this. The authority of God throughout the whole thing, as he says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom, notice, rules over all. That, to me, is such a great summarizing statement of this whole thing. He rules over all. You know, he's the man, you know. Beautiful. The Lord is always in control of everything. And His reign is sovereign over the past, over the present, over all the future. You know, and in this world that is, I don't know, this world that's like fully armed and irrational. You know, you think of this Mahmoud Ahmadinejad or whatever from Iran, and you think of Kim Jong-il, and you've got these crazy dictators that just want to get their hands on a nuclear device. And you see the world is getting more and more armed, and it's getting in the hands of people that are more irrational. But you know what? You hang on a verse like this. His kingdom rules over all. We know that God holds all things in His hands, and that He is on the throne. There is going to be no end in this world other than the one that the Lord has prescribed. It's going to go as He has determined. Even if we do have crazies out there, it doesn't matter. No nation is going to change this fact about God. It never will. And He is over all circumstances. In other words, He will have the final say. And knowing who He is, as we even see displayed in this psalm, we welcome His authority. You see, He's saying He rules over all, but what better thing to rule over all than the display that we've got in verses 1 through 18 of what God is and what He does. Oh, we welcome such authority in our lives. We welcome His sovereignty in our lives, you see. Well, now as He comes to a close and we get to the end of this great psalm, I want to direct your attention now to verses 20 through 22. David has been just like a cheerleader here, kind of just driving home the attributes of God and the beauty of God and the goodness of God. And look at the things that He has done, and he's lifting his soul. And then David ends the psalm. If you notice, it's almost like he's a chorus leader here, like the choir director, as he calls on all the angels now to join in the celebration of who God is, to join in on celebration of what God has done. It is a call here at the end of all creation to exalt Him. Let's read it. He says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." And then in a way of bringing it all together, "Bless the Lord, all His works." That's everything. I guess you could even say that's the inanimate as well. "All His works in all the places," or in all places of His dominion. It is as though almost David is not satisfied with the thought of only the redeemed praising God here. God is so great, as he has gone through this exercise of looking and seeing, God is so great that nothing but the entirety of creation in heaven and on earth should be praising Him. And David calls on the angels to sing along with the children of God on earth to honor and to glorify God. And then I see as kind of a perfect fitting way to end the psalm, he ends it the same way he began. And he says, you got to think of all the reflection that we have here, beautiful verses, incredible things I've said here. He comes back and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's like a final confirmation. You know how you might say at the beginning, okay, you know, you're kind of prodding yourself, okay, I'm going to do it. And then you start reflecting on all the things that are there, all the provision that's there, all your abilities to do things, and you get to the end and you go, yep, I'm going to do it. And that's kind of like what you have here. It's like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And then he gets to the end and he goes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You see, all this stuff has come together now. It's a confirmation of everything that he's done. And David, as he writes this psalm, he sees how blessed he is. He recognizes his falling state, and he knows that he has the capacity, just like we do, to lose a true heart of worship and that is directed to God, and we can get kind of familiar with things, and come to a point of kind of a lax view of such great things. But he reflects here that this God that forgives sins, that heals diseases, that redeems our life from destruction, he's the one who crowns us with loving kindness. He renews our strength. He is gracious. He is loving and kind. This is the God who talked to Moses. This is the one who led and instructed the children of Israel. This is our God who takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. This is the God who has compassion on us, like a father who has compassion on his children. This is our God who is sovereign over all, whose kingdom rules, his throne rules over all things. And after bringing all of these blessings of God to his remembrance, David is drawn back to a place of joyful praise and worship with zeal. And you know, as we said last week in our study time together, it's easy sometimes, well, if it's easy, but it happens sometimes when we come to church and we could hear the sermon without really ever listening to God or hearing from God. We can worship, but we can worship half-heartedly. We can say amen at the end of the prayer and realize, I didn't really hear one word of that prayer. But I said amen because it was time to say amen, but I don't think I really listened to any of that. I didn't hear it. That happens. And David, in the same way, is prodding himself, you know, here to get with it. And it's in those times that we, like David, we need to, in essence, preach to ourselves as well. Talk to our soul and remind ourselves of all of God's benefits. To remind ourselves of the Lord's righteous deeds towards us. To remind ourselves of the Lord's loving and his very gracious nature and how we stand holy and we stand blameless before the Father because of Christ alone. And to preach to ourselves at the end, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within me, not just a part of me, not just half-heartedly, all that is there. Truly, I hope you see that this psalm confirms in our hearts and in our minds that the Lord deserves uninhibited praise and worship. And I pray that this psalm, just in going through it and reviewing it and looking at it, that even in your heart tonight, that it has just drawn you to a place of just desiring to honor him by blessing him all throughout your day, not just in the next few songs that we sing, but all throughout the day. He deserves our best and our most heartfelt worship and praise, thanksgiving, admiration. I mean, we can go on and on with the list of words. This psalm has a way of drawing us just to those things. It's a good psalm for us, I think, to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this life that is complete with all the blessings that have come to us. And we acknowledge that it is all because of you, our great and merciful provider. I pray, God, that you would keep our hearts from losing the zeal and the excitement that is rightfully due you. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that come from the psalm like this. And may it reignite our hearts as we see your immense goodness here. Pray, God, that you would go before us the days ahead. Strengthen us. Minister to us. Lord, continue to guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.